Glad you are here. Rick is going to lead us in prayer here as we begin. Rick, if you would.
Our holy God and Father in heaven, we bow our heads at this time, thanking you for this day and for the tender care that you've shown for each of us in providing our needs, whatever they might be, knowing that you always know what is best and that we have a limited perspective, but we know that you care for us and always want what is best for us. I'm thankful at this time for this class, for the opportunity we have to consider things concerning your kingdom, your spiritual kingdom, Father, and the things that truly matter in this life. Nothing else really has any significance compared to your will for us in the eternal spectrum, Father, though they matter to us daily. But we're thankful for this time and pray that you be with Joe as he leads this class and discussion, that he will do so in a way that is accurate and faithful and pleasing to you, and in a way also that benefits each of us as we consider these things. Be with our brothers and sisters who are not able to be here this morning. Pray your blessings upon them. Help us always to strive each daily to seek your kingdom first and your will in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. On our outline, we're starting Lesson 10, Lifelong Zeal. And we are now several lessons, two or three, I guess, in the idea of fuel, adding fuel to our zeal. And today we're talking about courage. And some good points, I think, some good discussion we can have about the idea of courage. I mean, you think of you ask the question, just what is courage, and we may think of something along the line of strength in the face of danger. You know, the strength, the fortitude to be able to deal with the situation that's hard or uncomfortable or dangerous. Strength in the face of pain or grief. I mean, that takes courage. We may not think of courage in that way sometime, but I think it's quite appropriate for us to think of it that way. And it takes courage to face pain and grief in a way that is good. Or fear. I mean, I guess sometimes I think about courage, we think about fear. How do we, handle a situation where we really are scared? And indeed, that's courage. Courage is something, I think, that everyone wants. We would like people to look at us as people that have demonstrated courage. And it's an attribute that is good. It's part of a good character. And it's worthy of respect. I mean, we've seen people who demonstrate courage in a lot of different ways. And in fact, if I turn this back around to you, and you think about courage, and in what ways have you seen courage demonstrated? What examples might you think of courage? What would you say? What would you think about, Ed?
Well, I think everybody that endeavors to raise a child has to have courage.
Yeah, child rearing is not for the faint-hearted. You may not know that getting into it, but you are well aware of that by the time you've worked through the process. No fear. Sometimes you have to say, I'm not scared of you, but you ought to be scared of me. Sure. Ken.
Was it World War I fighter pilot, Eddie Rickenbacker?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, courage is doing what you need to do in the face of fear. Without fear, there is no courage.
Wow, that's a really good quote. That is right. That's a beautiful description of courage. It's great. I thought I saw another hand. Was there anybody else? Yeah.
I think somebody that makes a decision to go into chemotherapy, for example,
right.
Any of those intense therapies to treat,
mm-hmm.
could be fatal if they don't.
Right.
I think that takes a lot of courage.
That's right.
A long road or something.
You know, we had mentioned even, you know, courage, you know, in the face of pain and grief. We don't sometimes equate courage in those things, but absolutely. Courage, when someone has suffered a tremendous loss, a loved one maybe or something like that, the grief, courage to work through that and all. Rick, you?
Well, this isn't an example. It's kind of moving on from Ken's definition, but really when you think about it, fear is an emotion.
Mm-hmm.
It's, we feel something that's, you know, sometimes paralyzing or inhibiting.
Very strong.
But the idea of courage is actually conquering your emotion. It's in the face of that emotion, still moving forward
mm-hmm.
and doing what needs to be done. Whether you feel that way or not, this is what you need to do.
Good point. You know, that's a good description. You were saying that, it reminded me of something. Years and years ago, in the fire service, I was an assistant chief at the time, and we got a call in the middle of the night. You know, the call came in something like, structure fire in downtown Verona. Okay, downtown Verona consists of 14 houses or something like that, okay? You know, as we would say, little community. And I ran down to the station, and as I came out of the station in the truck, I could see across the sky about 1 or 2 in the morning, see a glow in the sky. That's never a good sign. It was only about 4 miles away, but it took us a few minutes to get there on some curvy road. And when I pulled into downtown Verona, you know, the old Verona taxidermy building was fully involved. I don't mean there was a little fire showing. It was just ripping. It was fully involved, you know. And as I'm pulling up, I already know it's like, we're not putting this out. It's going to the ground. It's already going to the ground, you know. And so it's exposures. And as I pulled up and staged the truck, I see a propane tank about 10 or 12 feet away from the building. And about that time, it blew off, you know, the pop-off valve. Like that. So it's really hot, and we've got a few minutes to cool the tank, or there won't be downtown Verona anymore. And so I jumped out of the truck, and I came around the truck, and I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking back to, you know, basic firefighter 101, fight or flight. You have to choose. We face that situation in life in a lot of different ways and different times, but you have to choose, fight or flight. We're going to fight this, or do we evacuate and get back? And I stood there paralyzed. I couldn't decide what to do. You know, because I mean, I was in charge. I was the officer in charge. I was the first one there. Well, I wasn't the first one. I was the first officer there. It was my scene. And I was trying to decide, fight or flight. I'm saying to myself, fight or flight. What are we going to do? And all of a sudden, guys run up, and they're pulling hose off the truck. Someone started the pump on the truck, and I thought, we're going to fight. You know, the decision was made for me that time, I'll admit to you. I lost sight. It was fear overcame. And forget the building. We put everything on the tank and we cooled the tank. Downtown Verona still exists today. Fight or flight. You know, courage. Deciding what we are going to do. This is a part of our zeal before God. I mean, we've looked at different attributes, different ideas of what it is to build lifelong zeal and what is required in doing that. And this is just one piece of that. As we're talking about, you know, add some fuel, you know, to your zeal. Courage. Courage is required. You know, it's like, it's not easy being a parent, you know. We know that. We understand that. We can think of a lot of examples in life where, man, it's not easy, you know, to do that. All right, being a Christian and standing for what's right, standing for the principles God puts before us, living in a way that's right before Him, let me tell you something. It ain't easy. It takes courage to do what's right. The Bible is full of these examples for us over and again of those who have had to make choices in life to serve God or to walk away. And just say it very, very plainly. We serve God or we serve Satan. You know, it's a little harder to say it that way. Because, well, I want to serve Satan. Well, wait a minute. If we're not serving God completely, we're serving Satan. Let's just understand that's the way it is. It's just that easy to work out. It takes courage to serve God. And it's going to mean that at times we have some difficult choices and difficult decisions to make. And sometimes you have to work through and you have to process those decisions. So, you know, we're going here to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's not a story that's unfamiliar to us. And I thought at first I was just going to kind of just make a few points and move on. I've redecided. Can I say it that way? Is that a word? I want to spend a little bit of time right here. I changed my mind, you know, as I was going through this lesson this week, and I thought, no, this is too good. There's too many good examples that come out of this story right here. Let's talk about Gideon, because he was one that was faced with a dilemma, we might say, and he had to make some choices, and his choices would require courage on his part. And I just think it's just a good example for us to think about a little bit. You know, God wants us to have courage. And so now if we start just focusing on biblical courage right here, I mean, this is where we can go. I said Gideon. I got ahead of myself. That's another example. We're talking here about David and Goliath. We'll get to Gideon just a few minutes. David and Goliath. Look here, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's read just a little bit. We step into the middle of the story here. Verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale. Armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all of the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You can see the scene. You can picture what's going on here. And we can also see Israel shrinking back from the Philistine, from Goliath. I mean, he was, and the Philistines were formidable foes. They were strong and they were powerful. Saul had already distinguished himself as being a leader and a man of God and a man of full of faith, but something here has happened. You know, even Saul has shrunk back and is afraid. And so the story goes on, just how, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this and the weakness of the Israelite army? And we enter David into the story. Go to verse 45. And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that there is not, that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." That's pretty powerful talking right there. But we know the story. We know what happens. David did face Goliath and slew him, took him down. And as David says here, it's not by his strength. It's not even by the strength of the Israelite army, but it's by the power of God. And it's just, again, one of those beautiful examples. When God is on our side, who can be against us? And David got that. He understood that. And the courage even was just not his own. His courage came from that knowledge and that understanding. that the Lord was on their side. You know, we think about, in a spiritual sense, let's think about for a moment, you know, examples of acting with courage in faith. From a spiritual standpoint, what are some things that we find ourselves having to do in a demonstration of faith and courage? Where does this come out in our life? I mean, I've never had to fight a battle against Goliath in a physical sense. But we all do face our Goliaths of the world. So think about some examples. I'd like to hear. What are some examples of the battles we have to deal with, our Goliaths spiritually? What do you think of? Rick.
Initiating a Bible conversation with somebody you think might reject you as a result of your faith.
Sometimes it's hard, you know, to get that conversation going. Sometimes almost it seems harder if it's somebody that you really know. I mean, a stranger, you might work that conversation, and if they don't like you, what have you lost? If it's someone that you know, it's a work acquaintance or neighbor or something like that, trying to get that conversation going. Yeah. Take some courage. What else? What other examples you think of? Yes.
In the workplace, if you're mocked for not participating in an event where there's alcohol or some unsavory activity.
Yeah, those times where there's a situation where we have to kind of back up and say, I'd rather participate in that. And people, well, what's wrong? You think you're better than us? You know, you heard that? You think you're better than us? You know, oh, well, you know, she thinks she's so good. You know, you've heard it before. Yeah, it takes courage to be able to say, well, I'd rather not be a part of that. Sure, Vince, then over here.
Yeah, I agree with that. You know, my tone of being a Christian, I'm working for food line. It's easy when it's just your fellow workers. I had a meat supervisor one time, Craig. We were working on the case there, and we had a bookkeeper that was very promiscuous. And we were working there. I had another meat cutter next to me. But anyway, he said, the supervisor, he said, well, I bet you would like to kiss her. I'll put it in a nice way. And I took a step back and said, Mr. Howard, I don't do things like that. You know, I'm married and I love my wife, and I could never see myself doing something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Really shocked him.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, oh, yeah, I understand it. But from that time on, we had a different relationship.
But, you have to set the ground rules sometime.
Right, but I'm going to meet her saying, oh, I can't believe that. I said, well, you know, that's how I felt. And it just kind of shocked me. But it made an impression on the meat cutter.
That's good. And that's what we're supposed to do. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Earl, then Ely.
Examples of the kind of things that Bart can illustrate. You know, somebody says something about, you know, I'm going to move in with my girlfriend.
Mm-hmm.
Or somebody says, look, we're getting rid of an abortion. Or
yeah.
Something like that. If we don't take those opportunities to say something, then.
Yeah. And oh, those are tough situations, even more so in our day, where if you say or take a stand on those issues, we become ridiculed, you know, because the standard, the norm among so many now is very strong in favor of some of those things.
And it's because they are not just moral issues, they have also become political issues.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's true. That's right. Elaine?
Reminded me of a time when someone in the office getting ready to have a baby, and of course all the ladies are, oh, wonderful. So they get together a baby shower for the coworker who's not married, who isn't planning to be married, but everybody's so excited about the baby, and I didn't attend.
Yeah.
They're all in the kitchen, right on my level where I work, and I'm in my office.
Yeah.
That's an odd feeling.
Uh-huh.
But before the rumor mill got started, I went to the person to explain
sure.
that I wouldn't be there.
Yeah.
She understood. But that made me think of when you're raising your kids and you say to your daughter or son, well, I know all the kids are going to that movie, but that's
right.
not really one that is appropriate, and you're not allowed to go to that movie. Mm-hmm. You know, it puts you aside from the peer group.
Mm-hmm.
That's a tough spot.
It is a tough spot. Yeah. It's back to that parenting thing. It's not for the faint-hearted.
Right.
That's a teachable opportunity. Mm-hmm. You know, so many things, right? I mean, we all face these challenges.
You know, there's one that I'd like to mention that I remember going through when I first is serving public. Mm-hmm. For a man of the congregation. That's not an easy step to make sometimes.
Yeah.
And
takes a certain amount of courage, you know, and some confidence to be able to do that. And it has to come in time sometimes as part of our growth. Sure. Anything else? These are great examples. I mean, and you know, we all get it. I mean, we've all had some different experiences, but even when others are relating, well, here's what happened to me, we're like, oh yeah, we all get it. You know, I mean, David, okay, so we were not in the Valley of Elah, and yet we can picture in our minds what was going on and the pressure. Can you imagine the pressure being the Israelite soldiers, and every day you have to cower back when that Philistine comes out? I mean, imagine how you feel. And then, how did they feel when David said, I'm going to whip this guy, you know, I'm going to go out here, you know, and so just try to imagine how that, you know what, we know how that feels. Because whenever we have faced some challenges to our faith and we have not demonstrated the courage we need to demonstrate, later we wish we had. We know what it feels like to cower down. We do. I imagine we've all done that at some point in time. And we regret it and we feel bad about it. We have some idea how those Israelite soldiers felt a long time ago.
And the reason David could stand before Goliath, it wasn't confidence in himself.
Mm-hmm.
His confidence was in the Lord.
That's right.
The battle is the Lord.
Absolutely.
And he understood and knew. And he stepped up to the plate.
Mm-hmm.
He knew God was with him.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't step up to the plate saying, I'm going to do this with God's help.
So we start thinking about courage and adding fuel to our zeal in the form of courage. You know, we have to understand where that comes from. I mean, there are some people that can be very strong, but very cocky and self-confident of their self, you know, of their own abilities. That's not what we are talking about. That was not David. His courage was found in the strength that came from the Lord. And that's where our courage needs to come from as well. That's real courage that brings about, you know, godly zeal. That's where that comes from. You know, it can be paralyzing. Fear, that is. You know, can be paralyzing. And leave us in a situation where we're trying to decide what to do. And if we don't decide what we're going to do with our own life, someone else will decide for us. You know, fight or flight. Are we going to fight this or are we going to run? I didn't make that decision. Someone made it for me that night. And that will happen in life. If we don't make a decision, a choice to serve God, someone's going to make a decision for us, and it'll likely not be to serve God, because no one can decide that for us. But someone else will lead us in another way. Look at a couple of passages here. We're going to be going over to Revelation chapter 21. Before we do that, I want to make another point here, because I have it up there. You know, paralyzing feel. Before you go to Revelation, turn to 2 Timothy. Just hold your finger there. Go to 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, if maybe ask this question, why is paralyzed, oh yeah, in fact it's a question on the right side of our page warming up, why is paralyzing fear inconsistent with a strong faith in God? Well, God has created us in such a way where we have some power. I mean, we have power of choice, power of making decisions. You know, he's giving us this ability. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is writing the young preacher, Timothy, reminding him of, you know, where his faith came from, the teaching that he received even as a young man, as a child, and says in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I thought that was a powerful verse in itself. And you think about what Paul was telling Timothy, trying to lift him up, encourage his faith. You know, because in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul has given a charge to Timothy to speak the truth, to stand up and to preach in season, out of season, preach the word of God. Not easy to do, particularly for a young man to have the courage to do that. You know, even to him, "Let no one despise your youth." It's not about you, Timothy. It's about the message that you have to deliver. And in this second letter is saying, look, God has not given us the spirit of fear, not in our service to him. Instead, he has given us power. He has given us the ability to use our mind and to utilize self-control to do and to be all that we should be. You know, going to Revelation now, going to Revelation chapter 21, you know, God's kingdom is not for those who remain cowards. And at first, when I started thinking about this point, it took me back just a little bit. I mean, here's a passage we're going to consider that is so familiar to us, Revelation 21, and verses 7 and 8. And, you know, here's a view of end times, verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all of the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And I kind of realized that it's like I've read that verse about, wow, you know, 80,000 times. And it's like, I get it. The murderers are not going to be in heaven. And, you know, the liars and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers and idolaters. What about the cowardly? I think there's been a lot of times I've just kind of read over the cowardly and it hasn't sunk in. The cowardly are not going to be in heaven. And what we're talking about here is spiritual attributes. That it takes strength to stand for what is right. And God is going to separate out the cowardly, or we might even say the cowardly will have separated themselves out away from God. Maybe that's the point here that can be made. Cowardness is a lack of faith. And we talked about this here. Why is paralyzing fear with strong faith? Why is that inconsistent? Because God has given us the ability and the power, you know, to overcome these things, just like David did. I mean, and it's not just in us, but the fact is that it is God who is ready to strengthen us. And he's done everything that can be done to help, to encourage and strengthen us. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look, we are reminded again right here that God stands prepared and ready to support us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to pursue righteousness. God has made us in such a way that we can do that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? a side note, some texts or some versions will say, "And who is he who will harm you if you prove zealous of what is good?" Verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they speak evil of you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in the name of Christ may be ashamed." See, we're just reminded of the fact that God supports us. He supports those who are His, and that we should not, you know, fear the harm that comes from the world. We should fear the one who has the power to harm us eternally. That would be God in judgment. But here he's talking about even if we suffer temporarily in this life, that's not in vain. You know, it's looking at that bigger picture. God is ready to strengthen us. We just have to have the courage to walk with him, knowing that God is on our side. Some other thoughts? Yes.
I think the 12 apostles are a great example of courage because, you know, it's one thing to be a disciple, one of many, but to be in that special group of 12,
yeah.
They were really out there.
Yeah.
They knew how the others, what the others had experienced, and they knew they were part of that fight for the Lord.
You know, it may very well be. The closer we are to the Lord, the greater challenges we're going to face. You know, because of that relationship with him.
I haven't been in this class. I've been back teaching, so this is my first day back out here. And this point may have been made already, but, you know, we think about people, you know, being afraid in a moment in time, and then we think about the zeal of people. The Apostle Peter was called zealous. He was a man of zeal. But we know that he denied the Lord three times in a moment of weakness and fear, caved in, and he was just ashamed, wept bitterly, but he repented of it and came back to the Lord. I think there's a lesson in that for us that, you know, we may not be stellar in our courage and in our zeal 100% of the time. There's going to be times when we stumble. But if we do, God is merciful. He'll forgive us. We need to get back on our feet and go just like Peter did.
It still takes courage to do what's right when we've done wrong. And the redeeming qualities of Peter was that he regretted what he did, and he repented as well as he could, and he picked up and went on, and Peter didn't look back. I mean, maybe that's what it took for Peter. You know, and from then on, it's like that we know of, Peter didn't look back. Good thoughts. What, Rick?
I wanted to go back to 2 Timothy 1:7 for a minute, because there's a neat contrast that's stated there. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and love, and some versions say discipline or self-control.
Yes.
So the power is in God. It's not in ourselves. So we don't have to worry about that part. The love is our motivation, whether it's a love for God or a love for the souls of individuals. Mm-hmm. That's what should motivate us. You know, not a love for self.
Right.
And then the discipline or the self-control is that no matter how we're feeling about it, this is, We need to exercise that discipline, even if we do fear. You say that four times. Feel fearful.
Just say it once.
We need to exercise that self-control or that discipline in the light of it. And I think that's just a neat passage to see that.
I'm glad you went back to that, because that, you're right. There's a real point of emphasis here on just the highlight contrast. You know, the contrast that is so well demonstrated there. I'm glad you took us back to that.
Well, back in the 1 Samuel 17, David's faith was stronger than Saul's. In verse 33, Saul says to him, you are not able to go against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been fighting, he's been a fighting man from his youth. So it was in contrast to Saul, whose faith was weak. David, as a boy, was strong.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Saul did not have the confidence or faith that David could do and go to this battle. And he made the comparison. You're just a boy. You know, Goliath, he's been a warrior all of his life, you know. And yeah, so we see the lack of faith on the part of Saul just stands out in that way. No courage. Oh, I love this. Good discussion. Good discussion. You know, why is paralyzing fear inconsistent with strong faith in God? Well, because God has made us in such a way to overcome these fears. God is ready to strengthen us, and God is for us. You think about some times when we face difficult situations, and sometimes we think we're just there all alone, you know, when... And in some situations of life, we could find us that way. I'm trying to decide, fight or flight, fight or flight. It's my decision. But all of a sudden, these other guys come on scene, run up, and I wasn't alone. If I'd been alone, the decision would have been different if I could have ever made the decision. That was a powerful learning moment for me. And yet, I was not alone. Well, in a much bigger perspective, when we are facing spiritual battles, we are not alone. I mean, we have our brethren who are there to help, encourage, and hold us up. But even if we find ourselves in a situation where we are fighting a private battle on what's right or wrong, we are not alone. God is there. If God is on our side, you know, we have nothing to fear. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. God is on our side. Here's what Paul has to say about this. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful, powerful words. I mean, it just sets some things in place right here. Our relationship with God, our ability to face struggles and difficulties in life, whether that's collectively with brethren or it's individuals as we fight some of our private difficulties and challenges of life, that God is for us. God is on our side. I mean, we could understand. We can be in a lot of situations in life where we know what it feels like. It feels good when someone comes to us and says to us, hey, I'm with you on this. You know, you said the right thing. You know, I'm with you on this. And you know you're not standing alone. Well, it could be. What about David? Who was on David's side besides God? I'm not getting the impression that anybody was on David's side. I mean, he was having to make a stand all by himself. He was alone. And yet he knew he was not. He knew that God was on his side. And that's what gave him the strength to carry on. Right.
This week's reading we had David's after Saul, Jonathan were killed.
Mm-hmm.
He was alone as a leader. And it's amazing that he gave that soliloquy, whatever it's called, about Saul and Jonathan.
Mm-hmm.
After Saul tried so hard to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
But he set the tone for the whole nation as a way to think about Saul.
Yeah.
You know, terrible guy, but
yeah.
He did. It was a healing thing going forward. But he was there. He was alone in that too.
Good point.
The people that tried to, for selfish reasons, probably tried to go inside to Saul.
Yeah. Imagine David trying to figure out who's really on his side and who's not. You know, because some seems like we're kind of splitting their ways, you know, which side they were going to be on. Who's going to win this? You know, I want to be on his side. So really, David was standing alone again in that whole episode. But he had strength to be able to do that because he knew God was on his side. That's what I want us to see. That's what I want us to understand if we don't get anything else out of the class today, is that we can know and understand that when God is on our side, we can deal with, we can overcome whatever obstacles Satan throws at us. That we can deal with it, that we can overcome. God is with us. That's what we need to understand. So, God willing, Wednesday night, what we will do is we'll finally get to Gideon. I got to Gideon a little bit earlier there, but we weren't there yet. Gideon, I mean, read a little bit here, you know, from, you know, Judges chapter 6 and 7. I want us to kind of deal with that and read through that, I think, on Wednesday night. And just kind of go through it piece by piece. And see what courage is like and see how God can give us courage. That'll be our plan for Wednesday night. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you for your comments.